John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6. One of the longer chapters in the New Testament.
But for the purpose of our study, I've just broken it up into three studies. And we did the first one last time. We're in verse number 16 tonight. We'll start with verse 15. John chapter 6, verse number 15. We'll read down through verse number 21. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Bless us as we look into it this evening, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here we have a very familiar account. The one part that John does not bother to record for us is that Peter got out of that boat and walked on the water that night. But the other gospel writers record the same event, and as we correlate all three of them together, we learn a little bit more than what any of them individually wrote. But as we begin tonight, I want to just start off on the shore in verse number 15. And this is immediately following the feeding of the thousands, and there were 12 baskets left over that they gathered up. Jesus, according to the other gospels, sent the disciples down to the sea, and then he dismissed the crowd. But here we see Jesus as he goes up into the mountain alone. The people wanted to make him a king. Now, I think what happened, and the way I perceive it taking place here, is that Jesus sends them away. The disciples already heading for the boat or in the boat heading across the sea. And as they are walking away, the people are talking one to another, and they were talking about the events of that day. You know, the feeding, miraculous feeding. And that's an important key to them wanting him as their king. And because they would know that he would then be able to provide for them and they wouldn't lack anything because he can perform these great miracles. And so they're chit-chatting back and forth, and I think they're coming to the conclusion that, hey, let's make him our king. And I think they were probably turning around to get him, and so he heads up into the mountain. He knew what they were going to do. It tells us he perceived. He knew what was in their hearts. He is the Son of God. I don't believe he left his omniscience in heaven when he came to earth in the incarnation. And so he knew what was going to happen, and so he's up in the mountain, and they return, and they can't find him, so they just wander on back home. But I think the disciples must have gotten caught up in some of this enthusiasm, because though it's not recorded here, the Bible tells us that Jesus had to constrain them to get into the ship and to head to the other sea. They wanted to stay behind, and they wanted to participate in what was going on. And Jesus said, fellas, I need you to get in that boat, and I need you to get in it right now, and head across the sea. And that's kind of an interesting thought to think this through of the dynamics here, because Jesus knows what's about to happen. And he knows these people are about to go into spiritual error. Jesus wasn't there as a king, was he? He was there as the suffering sacrificial lamb. He'll come back as a king shortly enough, but not then. It wasn't his time. And so when he sent the disciples into the boat, you suppose he knew what they had in store out on that sea that night? You got to figure if he knows what's in these people's hearts, he knows what's going to happen out on the sea. And so what we conclude is that Jesus was more willing to put them in physical danger, danger of their lives. He was more willing to put them in physical danger than to put them in spiritual danger of being led astray. We don't think in our day and age and in our wisdom that a little false teaching's that big of a deal. But I think Jesus would beg to differ with us. He would say that these things are critical. These things are important. Our perception, and that was our message last week of how these different groups perceived of Jesus. The teaching on Jesus is absolutely fundamental. And that's why it's one of the fundamentals. In fact, the majority of the fundamentals they came up with over 100 years ago to determine what is biblical Christianity and what isn't, most of them revolved around Jesus. And so Jesus was willing to do that. And sometimes when we're in harm's way, we wonder, why would God lead me here? Well, maybe the safe path was a very dangerous place for you spiritually. And he would rather you suffer physically than to see you led astray spiritually. And so Jesus is in the mountain and he's praying. It's interesting to think how long he must have prayed, because they get into the sea in the evening. And so we would guess around 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. We don't know exactly here. But they get in the boat and start rowing. Jesus sends a crowd away and goes up in the mountain. And as Jesus is on that mountain, he sees them toiling. And here John records for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, how long they were rowing that boat before he got to them. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we're on the shore. Jesus sent them away. But let's get out on the sea. Verses 16 and 17. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. I think the last statement in verse 16 is the whole point of these two verses. Jesus was not yet come to them. God was sending them out on that ocean to face a storm. And he wasn't there with them, physically present. They had to face the storm, seemingly, in their minds and from their perception, the best they knew, without God's help. Now, Jesus saw them as they were toiling. And we know that he never left them. But they thought he did. Jesus was not with them. And so sometimes God wants us just to be able to trust him by faith. We can't always see things the way we would like to see things. We can't see God's hand working. He doesn't give us a book of instructions. Well, he did, didn't he? It's right in our laps. But a very specific book, like when you buy a new blender, it comes with directions, or a toaster, put bread in slots, push button down. Wait for it to pop up on its own. Don't stick knife in while it's toasting. Yeah, you try that, you learn the hard way. It's not a good idea. But God doesn't do that with every trial you face, does he? Other than the basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. And so sometimes we just have to learn by faith to trust God's hand to lead us, to guide us, to learn to follow him by prayer and by the eyes of faith. And so it was dark and Jesus was not yet come to them. Well, let's get out in the storm. This is the bulk of the passage here, verses 18, 19, and 20. Because they're out there all alone, rowing, and the storm comes up. In verse number 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, let's read the next verse too again. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. How far is that? Between 3 and 3.5 miles. They say a furlong was about 1/8 of a mile. So if you do the 25, that's actually 3 1/8. And if you do the 30, that would be 3 3/4 miles. That's a pretty good way to row. But how long had they been rowing? And it doesn't tell us That's the fourth hour, or the fourth watch here, but it does in the other two Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, records as the fourth watch. Now, what they did is they divided the night up into four watches, the first one starting at 6. And so the fourth watch would begin at 2 in the morning, I believe it is. Looking for my notes here. I'm sorry, 3 in the morning, between 3 and 6 a.m. So they had been rowing for at least 8 hours. Now, they had made it 3 to 3.5 miles in 8 hours. Is that pretty good progress? I don't think so. I mean, boats, when you're rowing a boat, a manually powered boat, doesn't move all that fast. But I'd like to think it moves faster than a third of a mile an hour. Especially with from experienced fishermen that were used to doing this thing. That was their job before they started following Christ. And so they've been out there for about 8 hours and only made it a portion of the way. Now, the total distance, if you look at it, is about 4 miles. So they had almost made it there, and the devil brought up this great storm. You know, he doesn't mind if we're obedient. Remember, they were commanded to go to the other side. The devil let them get almost all the way there, and then he stopped them with that storm. He doesn't mind if we're 95% obedient. Because if we're 95% obedient, then we're 5% disobedient. And if we're 5% disobedient, we are actually 100% disobedient. With God, it's all or nothing. We know that. And so the devil lets us get 95%, and we feel good about ourselves, and in our equations, we use those balance scales. I mean, this is obedience, this is disobedience. I mean, we're almost there, but not quite. But we feel satisfied, and God just isn't that way, and the devil's in the background snickering and laughing. And so the devil was fine with that. He was fine with that. But they just kept rowing. And they kept rowing and they kept trying. And that's the cool part, because they didn't give up. They weren't satisfied with 95%. They wanted to get all the way to the shore. And boy, what a lesson that is for you and for me. When we're trying to do something for God and everything starts going against us and it just doesn't seem like we're going to be successful or accomplish what we want to accomplish, we just need to keep our wheels to the ground and just keep on going and doing what we can and not give up and just keep striving and keep laboring and don't be concerned about how tired we are. Just think how weary they must have been. It's interesting that Jesus saw them toiling on the sea. He's up on the mountain. He's 3.5 miles away. Now on a clear day, that wouldn't be a problem, but it was a storm. How did he see them? Well, we know he's omniscient. He may have utilized that here. But I just wonder if in that storm there was lightning. Now, where's the worst place to be in a lightning storm? In the water. And you remember when Jesus was in the boat and he was asleep and a storm came up just like this? And they thought they were going to sink? Because the boat was full of water. It's taking on water. I have to imagine the same as here. So here they are in this enclosed boat that's got water to some degree in it, and there's probably lightning all around them. How safe would that make you feel? Not very. So they're in a very precarious situation. So they're just giving it everything they've got. They're not about to stop. You know, I just wish sometimes we could sense the spiritual danger we're in when the devil is attacking us. And instead of blaming everything on God, we would lean on God and do our human best, aided by the grace of God, and see more successes and more victories in our lives because we just kept rowing through until we reached the shore. Now, we know the key here. Remember when they left, it specifically says Jesus was not come to them. But the key was Jesus walking on the water, and they were afraid. They thought he had seen a ghost, according to Matthew and Mark. But nevertheless, they invite him into the boat. And so When Jesus entered the boat, the storm stopped. And John adds that when Jesus entered the boat, in verse number 21, when they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And so they arrived at their destination. And so the key to their success was just simply trusting in the Lord and willingly welcoming him in. I wonder what would have happened if instead of welcoming him in, and when he said, "It is I, be of good cheer, it is I," if they had turned the boat around and started paddling as fast as they could away from him, thinking, "Man, that's a liar. I don't know what we're seeing or imagining. There must have been something in that fish we ate for dinner tonight, but we're not letting..." I wonder what would have happened. Imagine the boat probably would have sunk. But they didn't do that, and so we can only imagine what would have happened had they not accepted Christ in. And so we need to run to Jesus in the storm and in the trial, and that's when our labor will end and when the storm will be calmed, is only at that time. And so in this occurrence on the lake that day, there's at least seven lessons that we can learn from it. The first thing, I believe, is what it's all about, is that Jesus is God. He is divine. And we know that. Here's another example, another proof when he was here on earth, that he is who he claimed to be. He is the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. A second lesson we can learn is the futility of even the best human effort without the aid of God. These men knew what they were doing. Several of them had spent their lives on that same sea, the Sea of Galilee, as fishermen, made their income and their living on that same water, and knew about these storms and had experienced them in the past. These were men that were experienced and knew what they were doing, could give the best human effort with the best human wisdom, with the best human knowledge, and it was insufficient. Without God's help, they could not arrive at their destination. A third lesson we can learn from this is the watchfulness of God in the life of his children. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows the obstacles you're facing. He knows the contrary winds that are blowing against you. He knows all these things. And he wants to help, just as he did to these disciples. The key is being able to recognize him when he comes. Too often when we see his help, we don't recognize it for what it is, and so we reject it. A fourth lesson we can learn is the value of perseverance in the work of God. They just didn't give up, and we talked about that already. Don't ever give up on anything. And I'm sure I've given this illustration before where I learned it when I was a junior in high school, wrestling one of the top-rated wrestlers in the state. And I was, literally, I dominated him for, it was 3 2-minute periods for the first 5 minutes, and 45 seconds, I dominated him. And I was licking my chops. All I had to do is finish it out the last 15 seconds. And he pulled a rookie move on me that I didn't expect from a wrestler of his caliber. And he turned me over and pinned me with just a few seconds to go and won the match. And I lost. I understood then and there the value of never, ever, ever, ever quitting. Until God calls us home, we're still in the battle, and there's no reason to quit. And so we need to keep fighting on. We need to keep laboring on, no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the contrary winds are blowing towards us are. We just keep working. The value of perseverance in the work of God. A fifth lesson we can learn from this. I thought this was going to be a really long sermon tonight, and I'm almost done. So anyway, don't get used to this. Number five, storms arise in the lives of those who are obedient to the commands of God. Just because we're obedient doesn't give us a buffer to where the devil can't get to us. We know that God put a hedge about Job. He doesn't deny it when Satan lays that accusation on God's feet at his throne. And so God does that, but that doesn't insulate us from problems and from trials and going through the things the world goes through. And so when it comes, don't act surprised and don't think that God is being unkind. God has a purpose and God has a reason, just as he did out on the lake that night. And so trials still come to those that are living for God faithfully. A sixth lesson. Now there's only seven. This is number six. The danger of living outside the presence of Christ, because the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Boy, it's so important just to continue to walk with Christ and stay in fellowship with him. And these are just the basics that we talk about all the time. Church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, finding some form of service that God has called you to do, tithing, and being faithful with our finance. Just these normal things that are just the ABCs of Christianity. We just need to keep doing those and stay in fellowship with God, because it's dangerous out there if we get out of fellowship. And then number seven, Jesus' method of delivery may seem strange and impossible to the finite mind, but to the spiritual-minded believer, we're not surprised when God does the supernatural in our lives. You know, the disciples may have expected a miracle, but they hadn't learned from the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 earlier in the day. Mark makes it clear. And so when Jesus showed up, they weren't expecting it to happen that way. They thought they could row and that maybe Jesus would help them row. But God wanted to work a miracle. And sometimes God will work a miracle in your life, and all you can do is look back and say, God is good all the time. And so there's a lot to be learned, and this doesn't even touch on Peter, because, as I said, John didn't record it, so we're not going to cover it, Peter walking on that water that night. But what a marvelous lesson to learn, marvelous historical account. So many lessons for us. But the greatest one I get out of it is just keep on keeping on, stay faithful. Sometimes it seems that we're not making any headway, but it's no time to quit when you're not making headway. It's time to ramp up your efforts and try a little bit harder and see what more you can do. And so let's be a church that does that and has that kind of mentality that never gives up, but rather works even harder. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this historical account we have here in your word of the disciples trying to get across that sea. And Father, thank you for encouraging us through it. How valuable your presence in our life is, and Lord, how you can solve any problem we may face. And so, Father, help us just now to determine that we'll be faithful and never give up, because we're leaning on your aid and your help, doing our human best, aided by the grace of Almighty God. In your name we pray. Amen.